Well, let's pray. Lord, we believe your word is truth. So whether we are hearing it for the first time or whether you've had to repeat it many times in our lives, may we not miss a single word. May we hear everything that you have to say, Father, and help us to apply it in our lives, that we'll be changed into your likeness for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Tonight we are in Lesson 6. It's called Stand Firm in the Truth. In our first division, Paul reminded everyone how to stand firm in the truth and to face the future without fear. We would look into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 in our first division. In our second division, Paul warned that anyone who does not stand in the truth is deceived and will be condemned. That's chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. And in our third division, Paul explained that they were accountable for their work and their relationships. You'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Paul told them how to be healthy, each person as individuals and together as a church. Remember, he stayed with the Thessalonians and he worked night and day. Paul told them how to live in Christ, and he promised that Jesus would return for them and for his whole church. Paul told them to stand firm in the truth each day and to wait for Jesus' return. Paul also told them about the future. Remember that Paul told them that the world would end and that judgment would come. He said there would be great trouble and unheard of suffering at that time in the world for everyone that did not know God and for everyone that did not obey God. Then suddenly, Paul's time with the Thessalonians ended. He was driven away by bitter enemies and by death threats. Paul taught the Thessalonians in person. So what happened in his absence? Think back to junior high. The teacher would leave the room and we would forget the rules. That's a picture of what happened here. Paul left and they forgot the truth. They forgot what he told them. Now, they became confused by false teachers and by their own forgetfulness. I met my first false teacher in junior high. The teacher left the room, and I knew immediately who the false teacher was. You know, that false teacher was trying to convince us to break the rules. And that's a little bit of what it was happening here. So now Paul needed to remind them of the truth. No, the truth was they could stand firm in Christ. He showed them how to do that. Paul wanted them to live each day with hope and face the future without fear. That is what God intends for us to do in Christ. That's why we live in Christ, because that's the only way that we can do that. In our first division, Paul reminded everyone how to stand firm in the truth and face the future without fear. What a marvelous thing that is, isn't it? Chapter 2 begins with Jesus' promise to return. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him." You know, Paul told them that Jesus would return and then he would gather all the believers together to be with him. First the dead and then the living. You know, when I get a large case, I do complex business litigation quite often, and there are hundreds of facts and allegations. Many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of documents. I sit down with a legal team and I say, what is the most important thing? Because you always have to have a perspective in life, no matter how complicated your life and the situation, and no matter how overwhelmed you are, You have to ask the question, what is the most important thing? I think one of the most important things is what Paul told them. Jesus Christ will return for you and gather you to be with him. And that's what Paul's telling them to remember. Now, he will come back suddenly, so each person needs to be prepared for that. They need to remember the most important thing. And this life isn't it. Because something marvelous is going to happen. But it'll happen suddenly, and we need to be prepared. But now there was a problem. You know, false teachers deceived them. Verse 2 says, they thought that the day of the Lord had come. Now, false teachers said that Jesus had already returned and they had been left behind. That was devastating to them to hear that. You know, they were upset. They were troubled. You know, this was more than kids blowing spitballs when the teacher leaves the room. This shaked their confidence. This deception distorted the truth that Paul carefully laid in their lives as a foundation for them to have confidence in Christ and to live in Christ without fear. And it shook that confidence in Christ. You know, my mother once distorted the truth. My father got dementia, so she told him he liked camping, he liked the state fair, and he liked sauerkraut. He hated all three of those things, and so she waited a lifetime because she loved him. But now, she distorted the truth so that she could have those three things in his life. And actually, he thought they weren't too bad. But her deception distorted my father's reality. That's what deception does. It distorts your reality. So Paul here needed to set the record straight. In verse 2, he told them, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. You know, their faith had been shaken loose and anxiety really had a grip on them. Have you ever been there where anxiety, you know, the fear of what may happen, it doesn't have to be rational, does it? Anxiety is not a respecter of rationality. You know, Paul taught that Jesus would return for believers, but the false teachers destroyed this hope. This kind of deception can bring real despair. Have you ever tried to live without hope? You ever been in that place in life where you believe something to be true and then your confidence was shaken and then you were living without hope? That's how it was for the Thessalonians here. This deception had been carefully put together. It was contrived. In verse 2, Paul said, it was by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Now, this deception was really authentic and it was quite effective. The false teachers sound so confident, and they were so convincing. Who would know? But they contradicted the truth that Paul had given to them, the foundation that he gave them in Christ. They were confident and believable, except for that small fact. It contradicted what Paul told them. And they should have known better. So now Paul needed to warn them. Paul told them not to be deceived. In verse 3, he said, let no one deceive you in any way. The word deceptive means to lead astray or to delude. Deception led to anxiety here, and it led really to needless fear. The false teachers took advantage of them. They exploited their emotions, their fears, and they blinded them to God's truth, the truth that they had already heard in their lives. They had been gullible. So now, Paul needed to repeat himself. You know, my youngest daughter was deceived. Her brother came in to her bedroom and said, you're late for school. So she got up, she got dressed, and found out it was dark outside. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. You know, he exploited her for a good laugh. But she was gullible. She allowed herself to be exploited. You know, that kind of deception blinded her to the truth. Well, Paul told them the truth. In verse 3, he said, "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed." He told them that truth so that they would be forewarned and they would have enough information to keep their confidence in Christ and not be tricked or deceived. In other words, Paul told them at least two things have to happen, they have to take place before the judgment day. One specific act of rebellion by one specific person, all of which will take place at one specific time. That's what he told them. Well, Paul reminded them of one simple fact. None of these events had occurred yet, so they weren't left behind. And he told them that they were being deceived. You know, it's a little bit like waking up in the middle of the night and being told you're late for school. That's how disoriented they were by these false teachers, and that's the effect that a false teaching can have on us. But when would that day come, the judgment day, and who would be revealed at that time? Paul gave him information about that too. You know, Paul said that the lawless one is known by many names. Paul called him the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. John used a different name. John used a Greek word, the Antichrist. The proposition anti means against or in place of. You know, in other words, the Antichrist will oppose the Christ and will try to take his place. So the word Antichrist really tells you the heart of this person, what he intends to do and how he will go about it. Think about Satan's plan for the world. Satan not only opposes Christ, but he wants to be worshipped instead of Christ. Now, Satan has always wanted to be worshipped and to be served as God. Isaiah 14, verse 14 says, "Satan said in his heart, I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High." That's the heart of Satan. That's his ambition. That's his desire. And it's revealed in God's word for us to know. Someday Satan will be worshipped by the Antichrist, and the entire unbelieving world will worship him as well. He will try to destroy God's plan for you and for the whole human race. That is Satan's plan, and we know it because God has revealed it to us in his word. This man will claim to be God. Not like God, he'll claim to be God. Verse 4 says, "He will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." This man's act of rebellion will be unique and it'll be unmistakable. He will defy God and deify himself. He will actually do Satan's bidding, and he will desecrate God's temple. Now, Paul had told them about these events to show them that they had not yet happened and to prove that they had not yet been left behind. My oldest daughter had to go into my youngest daughter's bedroom with a clock to convince her that she was not late for school. She had to be convinced because she was so thoroughly deceived that it took the clock to convince her of what the time of day was. And that's really one way God's word works in our lives. It is like the clock that my youngest daughter looked at so she could really figure out the time of day, or in that case, the time of night. And sometimes we need to use the Bible like that to find out what time it is, where we are, and where we're going. Our first principle then is God's word shows us how to look for the true Christ and not be deceived. Satan's goal is to deceive God's people and to oppose God's purposes. Satan declared war. He declared war on Adam and Eve in the garden. He declared war on Jesus on earth. He tries to exploit our weaknesses and blind us to God's truth. My mom exploited my dad's weakness. He did not remember what he hated. That he hated camping, he hated crowds at the state fair. He hated sauerkraut, really. He hated sauerkraut. She blinded him to the truth, And that deception worked on my dad, and it works on us, because you know what? There's areas in our life where we are vulnerable to deception unless we are in God's Word. And God knows that. What gets your attention in life? You know, what other people say about God or what you read in God's Word. Remember that what other people say about God can be just like those students in junior high that try to lead you astray when, as soon as the teacher leaves the classroom. Why would you rely on them or anyone when God has given you His Word? And you can be in His Word and let the Holy Spirit reveal that truth to you as you are in His Word, as you're reading it, and then as you are before God trying to apply it in your life day by day. That's where we need to be. That's the clock in our lives. That's when we know what time it is and where we are and where we're going. Do you stand firm for Christ in each day by doing that? Will you let God, by doing that, help you to live each day with hope? Your hope is in Christ. And then, and only then, can you face the future without fear. In our second division, Paul warned that anyone who does not stand in the truth is deceived and will be condemned. That is your position if you do not stand in the truth in Christ. Paul said that the lawless one is being restrained. In verse 6, he said, "You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." The word restraining means to hold back. What holds back the lawless one? You know, some people believe it's good government or moral laws. Others think it's the church or the teaching of God's word. But do we really know what is holding back the most evil person in all of history? Paul gives us a clue. In verse 7, he said, "He who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way." The pronoun "he" identifies the gender, but not the name. So who is the restrainer? Only God has the power to hold Satan in check. We don't know how he does it, but we know he is the one that does it. How he does it is not material. Otherwise, God would have told us. We don't need to know. But how much evil does God allow? You ever thought of that? Paul said that lawlessness is already at work here. In verse 7, he said that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So what is the mystery of lawlessness that Paul is talking about? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." No wonder Paul could say that lawlessness is here. So what's the difference between committing a sin and continuing in sin or practicing sin? You know, we try to define that for ourselves. We try to draw lines, don't we? Is one sin enough? You know, too much? Three sins, maybe? So what is the difference? You know, even Paul sometimes sinned. He was very open about that. In Romans 7, verse 24, he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, that's how Paul looked at his flesh. He thought of his flesh as a body of death. Paul struggled with sin, and he struggled, and he struggled his whole life. Paul didn't get to the point in life where he overcame his flesh. And he warns us that we won't either. But then Paul repented, and his confession led to forgiveness. And that's what's important. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he concluded, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," because that was the salvation of Paul. And that is our salvation as well. But you know, some people are determined to sin. They do everything they want to do, and I think the key is they do not hate their sin. They do not hate their sin. as Paul did. So they become lawless. They would rather sin than be forgiven. You know, some of them may claim to be in Christ, but love to be in sin even more. And so really, they spend their life opposing God. They claim to be in Christ, but by the way they live, by their actions, they really are opposing God despite any claim they make to be in Christ. They're actually opposing God and deceiving themselves. And that's the dangerous thing about blind spots. We can't see them. So the very people that are making claims to be in Christ but living opposing God cannot see that unless the Word of God reveals it to them. They're deceiving themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul put it this way: evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving themselves, and they're being deceived. Do you ever notice that when somebody is sinning, they're only fooling themselves? Everybody around them, for the most part, knows, but they can somehow convince themselves that they're not in sin. You ever have that happen? Kind of a frightening thought, isn't it? We can't really fool everybody. Think about Satan's original lie. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan told Eve, "You will be like God." Now, Satan told her what she wanted to hear, and she believed the lie. Since then, he's been tempting everybody, and many people believe the lie, that you will be like God. They believe the lie because they want to be like God and do what they want. But the results are disastrous. Paul says that the true nature of sin will be made clear. God will clarify the true nature of sin for us and for all of mankind, for all of creation. We will see what sin truly is. That will be revealed to us. In verse 8, Paul said, "The lawless one will be revealed." Sin has been with us in the past, but not worldwide unrestrained evil or complete lawlessness. Now, the time will come when people will totally live without God and proudly deny God's Son. I know that happens in certain parts of the world, in certain areas with certain people, but this will be different. This will be worldwide. It will be so pervasive you can't go anywhere where it's not happening. You ever think about what a world would be like in that condition? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, Paul put it this way: "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from the Lord. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." So it's in the world already, but there's more to come, much more. Jesus will destroy the lawless one. Paul promises that in verse 8. He says, "The Lord will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing." That's the power of our Savior. His power will seem invincible as a deceiver and a power-hungry ruler, but he will meet his end and he will be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, John said that he will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. That is the end for Satan, and he knows it. The Antichrist will be Satan energized. In verse 9, Paul said he will use all power and false signs and wonders. The Antichrist will use counterfeit miracles and astonishing wonders. Now, he will lead people to believe a lie. What is the lie? The lie is that the Antichrist is divine and that he should be worshipped in place of God. He will lead people from God and toward himself, this man. So who will believe him? Paul tells us that the Antichrist will be deadly. In verse 10, Paul said, "He will deceive people who refuse to love the truth and to be saved." People are free to turn their backs on God. They're free to believe Satan's lies. They can say yes to their sin and no to God's grace. That's a dangerous liberty, but God gives that liberty to us. But when they do that, this leaves them unredeemed and vulnerable to even more and more deception. Have you noticed that about the nature of sin? People don't just do one little sin and stop. That deception continues and it grows and it becomes more and more and more. And the sin that satisfied one day won't satisfy the next. They need more. And that is the nature of sin. It's all-consuming to the flesh. This leaves them unredeemed when they do that and vulnerable to even more deception. God will accept their choice. Verse 11 says, God will send them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. They conceal their own fate. They will choose to love their sin and hate correction. They will believe Satan's lies and hate God's word and hate God's son, everything about him. They will accept evil as if it were good and lies as if it were the truth. That's that upside-down world of sin, isn't it? So God will accept their choice and seal their fate. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, Solomon put it this way, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." That's what sin does. Our second principle, then, is anyone who persistently rejects the truth of God's word will one day be unable to believe it. The Antichrist will be Satan's tool and will have Satan's power. You could call him Satan's power tool. You know, his evil will be undiluted and his power unrestrained. He will appear religious, but he will tell people a lie. The lie that evil is good and that Satan should be worshipped. So do you have a blind spot? What is it you believe, that you can ignore God and make things right later? You know how that works out? I can do this now and I'll just, you know, I'll get back to God later and set things right. Do you try to be like God and do what you want? Do you realize that every time you do what you want and you know it's wrong in God's eyes, you're trying to be like God. You're trying to usurp the authority of God to yourself because you want something or you don't want to do something. Now, do you ever do that even in a small corner of your life? God knows. You know what? And probably a lot of people that know you know as well. Or do you confess your sin? And did you make things right immediately as soon as it is brought to your attention? And God uses marvelous ways to bring things to our attention, not the least of which is our spouse and our children. But that is a blessing from God, not a curse. Do you really hate your sin? Or do you become comfortable with it? I know we hate some sins, but do you have a favorite? Do you try to tame it? Is it a pet? Do you try to control it? I can do this. I can handle that. I can stop anytime I want. Or do you really hate it and you want it out of your life completely? That's what Paul is telling them to do. Don't play around with sin. Run from it. Flee from it. Get away from it as fast as you can. You know, if you play around with sin, you're being gullible like the Thessalonians were gullible. Confess your sin. Make things right as soon as you know about it. Allow God to do that in your life. Will you rely on God's word? And will you not be deceived when it comes to your favorite sin? In our third division, Paul explained that they were accountable for their work and their relationships. Chapter 3 begins with God's word. In verse 1, Paul said, "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." God's word is living and life-changing. You know, it's dynamic and it works in us. It reveals in us who we are and who we are not. It penetrates to our core and exposes what is within us, both good and evil. It shows us our blind spots. It shows us where we are being deceived if we allow God's word to work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It will shed a light on those blind spots that we have. You can't see a blind spot because they're blind. You need God's Word to reveal that to you. I need it to reveal it to me. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Paul put it this way, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." We don't read God's Word. God's Word reads us. It's the only book in creation that does that. Paul said that they were accountable for their actions. You know, understanding God's Word increases our accountability, doesn't it? In verse 6, he said, "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." Paul had warned them before about laziness. But some of them rejected Paul's words and were out of line. You know, I think that laziness is something to be avoided, but ignoring the Word of God is almost a bigger problem, isn't it? And that's why the correction was so needed here. So the problem became worse. They honored God with their lips, but not with their hearts. Their hearts were far away from Him. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus put it this way, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They were deceived. They were deceived because they wanted to be like God and do what they wanted to do, no matter what God said to them. They were deceived. The troublemakers here were without excuse. Verse 8 says, "They knew Paul had worked night and day. He was a living example of hard work to them and not a burden to any of them, but they refused to work. And they expected to be supported." Now it got so bad they were interfering with other people's lives. So what would make them listen? Paul needed to get their attention. This is something that every parent can identify with. Paul needed to get their attention. Sometimes we need to get our children's attention, don't we? Well, in verse 10, Paul said, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." They had ignored Paul's instruction. They had ignored Paul's example, but they could not ignore their stomachs. Paul knew they would get hungry and their appetites would drive them back to work. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, Solomon put it this way, "A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on." Paul is really acting out of love here. And his goal was to correct them, not to judge them, to correct them. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul put it this way, "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." You see, Paul let their stomachs correct their bad behavior. That was when you think about it, that was actually a very gentle way to correct them. Our third principle then is believers are to hold one another accountable for the way they work and how they relate to each other. You know, they had time on their hands and gossip on their lips. They were actually causing trouble among God's people and disturbing the peace. They were waiting for Jesus' return, but their hearts were really far away from Him. They were being disobedient. So where is your heart? You know, God's Word said, "The heart is deceptive. It is wicked in all its ways. Who can know it?" Do you know your heart? Check your actions. You know, do you work selflessly or do you work harder on self-indulgence? You know, do you work at relationships? I mean, really work at them, really value them? Or would you rather be left alone? Will you let God work in you? In all of your work, in all of your relationships, Paul did what was right. He told people the truth and reminded them when they forgot. Do you mind being reminded? Sometimes it's necessary. Now, Paul lived for Jesus' return and for each day's responsibilities. That's how we can be in Christ. We live for Jesus' return and for each day's responsibilities that he gave us. Jesus' return was not just a promise to Paul. It was Paul's reality. That's how he lived in Christ. That's how he lived each day for hope. And that's how he faced the future without fear. And that's God's plan for us. Lord, we thank you that that you do have a plan for us, that we can live each day in Christ. Would you take our blind spots and shine the light of your word on them so that we too can see them and so we can face the future without fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.